Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God and about awakening. And we just talked about healing in the last show. And now we ask the question, is following this outline of 25 things, we're supposed to see the possibilities before others do. Well, that's a wide range, because possibilities are, it's almost one of the blessings of the 12 brothers in ancient times was the ability to see things far off, almost to be prophetic in your viewpoint of seeing what will come about. Now, this is, again, not eating of the tree of knowledge, but eating of the tree of the spirit of life. You will see that we should be moving according to that spirit, and that we are not. You will see that. And you will just automatically say, I don't want to go that way. And somebody will ask you, why? Well, I don't know why. I just know I don't want to go that way. But, you know, this is something we see all the time, where people are being led by the Spirit. And we have become so accustomed to having a logical reason why we want to do something or not want to do something, that we will make up a reason. We will actually create an argument to convince ourselves that we should go this way or we should not go that way. And really, the Spirit has already told us we don't need the other logical reason. The Spirit is already guiding us. But we are insecure in that. And so we want to have the logic or some sort of argument. And sometimes the argument's even illogical. But it sounds good, so it convinces us. And we will do it with other people. I don't want to do it that way. Because da-da-da-da-da-da. The because isn't really it. It's the Spirit that's guiding you. Well, the reality is there's lots of spirits, and there's lots of spirits guiding people. And the wicked do the same thing. When a wicked spirit is guiding you to do something, they will think, oh, well, you have to do it this way. And so, again, you have no standard that is rooted in the intellect to determine what spirit is guiding you, what spirit is revealing to you the possibilities that are before you. He talks about we being creative. We sing, we dance, we paint, we invent, we write. We have amazing imaginations. Well, Satan has all those things. You know, some of the most creative people I know of in the world today are very wicked people, very evil people. What, do you think Satan's not creative? So that in itself is not enough. I mean, Monsanto, very creative outfit. It's created all kinds of amazing things. Very creative. Singing, dancing, well, heck, you can go to Hollywood and see all kinds of singing and dancing. But it's not the Spirit of God. It's not the Spirit of righteousness. It's the Spirit of seduction. The Spirit of corruption. So that in itself is not enough. Those are vague determinations whether you're waking up. You may be waking up, but you may be waking up to an evil spirit. Again, that's not telling you about a spiritual awakening. Because, see, right now in the world today, we have both awakenings taking place, where people are aligning themselves more and more with the spirit of evil. Recently, there was a Supreme Court ruling that encouraged a lot of people, even modern Christians, thinking that they've got some sort of victory in it. But others who were in opposition to it were just out cursing and swearing because they were so upset, calling, you know, the Supreme Court and all the people, you know, that were in favor of this decision, you know, calling them names, terrible names. And that shows the spirit in them, but that spirit is not always, you know, the spirit of evil is not always so obvious. It can appear very nice, dressed in very nice white clothing and have a very personable appearance. But what's the spirit really behind all that? He goes on and he talks very New Agey in his item 15. He says, "We fully accept that we can only attract what is within our vibrational field." Very New Agey kind of concept. Again, we've talked about vibration and everything. The word is vibration. When you speak, you can feel the words vibrating in your larynx. And it talks about God spoke and the earth was without form, and he gave it form with his speech. And of course, anybody who studies science and listens to some of our programs on quantum, etc., that vibration is what creates all atoms and therefore all molecules, and it's all vibrating at a certain thing. But this guy's using it kind of in another sense. He says, within our vibrational field. Well, Satan vibrates, has a vibrational frequency or whatever you want to call it. God vibrates, and we equate God with the spirit of light, white light, you know, all essence. And Satan has many of the characteristics of God, but is missing some of the essential elements. So he vibrates too. So anyway, when this fellow says attracted what is within our vibrational field, in other words, even the word name, when you say a name, Jesus, you're making a vibration. When you say Yeshua, you're making a vibration, but these are in the physical realm. But the character of Christ is the character of God. The character of Satan is like the character of God, but less. And one of the key elements of Satan, the adversary, disagree, go against God, does not do the will of God, has many of the characteristics, but does not do the will of God. So he's right. People fully accept what was in the vibrational realm that they love. Those who love God love all of God. Those who love only part of the characteristics of God will align themselves with Satan, the adversary of God, because they themselves are adversaries. They cannot blend, they can harmonize with God because they're missing some of the characteristics. And again, we talked before about what are the characteristics of Satan. He is selfish and self-absorbed. He thinks of himself and what he can get. He is not forgiving. He is judgmental. He likes to exercise authority over others. See, people in your society, when you create a society where there's a pecking order society, a caste society, like we see in India, but I mean, you also see it in Great Britain, you see it even in America now more than ever, where people will exercise authority. We will outvote you and force you to do things our way. Democracy. 51% of the people want to rule over the other 49, and whenever you have that situation, Satan will rule over the 51. Because that's in his characteristics. That's in his name. That's in his vibrational field, to rule one over the other. It was not to be that way with us. We don't want to get the vote to force our neighbor to do it our way. We want to live by righteousness. You see, because as soon as you want to control your neighbor and force your neighbor to contribute to your abortion or contribute to your public education, see those two things? You say, well, I don't want to contribute to their abortion. I don't want to be a force to contribute to their abortion. But I think it's okay to force them to contribute to my child's education. So what's the difference? Same vibrational field from the same person. They just don't want to be forced to contribute to the abortion, but they will force their neighbor to contribute to their child's education. Neither one is on the side of Jesus Christ, who would not force, but sought those who freely give, freely help one another. Now, if you're going by the item 13 and see the possibilities, can you see the possibilities if you gather together? You could form by voluntarism, by charity, by the perfect law of liberty. You could form a daily ministration that cared for the needy of your society and actually will find a surplus to help those round about you. He goes on to say, people and experiences are serving as reflections to teach us something about ourselves. You see, if you desire benefits from a man who exercises authority and you desire to elect your favorite man to exercise that authority, you're conforming to Satan, not to Christ. And that is what you need to repent of. That's why I say there is no political solution. Now, I'm not telling you not to get involved in politics. You can certainly go ahead and do it, because maybe there's a lesson you need to learn. You know, after you've voted for 50 years and realize that it doesn't make any difference. Now you say, well, you know, it slows my descent. Well, you know, if you fell off a 50-story building and you flapped your arms really fast, it might slow your descent, but it's not going to change the outcome. You see what I mean? Slowing your descent is not a solution. Okay, item number 16. He says we don't question what love is. He says why it is or how it presents itself. We know it is everywhere, in everyone, in everything, all permeating and infinite. What love is he talking about? Evil loves one another, because by gathering together, they know they get power. They love that. They love to have power over others. What he has to define that word love. In Revelations 3:19, we see, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So, according to Jesus, love is telling you that you got it wrong. Love is telling you you're doing wrong. Love is chastening you and saying you are wicked servants of evil. If that be the case. And of course, if you're coveting your neighbor's goods and exercising authority one over the other to obtain benefits at the expense of your neighbor and looking to have power over your community and force your community to do things the way you think they ought to be done, you're evil. And I rebuke you for it. And I call you to repent. Therefore, repent. Turn around. In Jude 1:7, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner having themselves over to, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Despise dominion. What was that all about? Despising dominion. You know, if you look in the Bible for certain phrases like that, despise dominion, you'll see this word dominion. It's also translated government. It comes from a particular Greek word that means Lord. But really, what is it talking about? It appears a couple of times in the Bible, or actually several times, and it's in Ephesians 1:21. We see it there as dominion. And it says, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. When they use the word world there, they're using the word age, and this age, and in the age to come. In Colossians 1:16, we see the same word, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So, but if you read the same word in 2 Peter 2:10, it says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Now, they were talking about flesh in Sodom and Gomorrah. But then he says, and despise government. That word government there is the same word we've seen in the other several verses translated dominion. Presumptuous are they, self-willed they are, afraid to speak evil of dignities. So back to that word dominion and translated government in 2 Peter. It's the power of lordship. If we are set free, who is our Lord? It's God working in us, in the kingdom of God, which is within you. You are Lord. You are kings and priests in your own household. But see, there are many who walk after the flesh, walk after the satisfaction of benefits, of gifts and gratuities of the world. That's what they seek. They make agreements, contracts. They marry the state to have benefits from the state. Because they despise dominion, not government. They love government because the government gives them the benefits that they seek, that their flesh lusts after. But they despise dominion. They despise lordships. They don't want to be the Lord of their own lives. They want somebody else to be the Lord of their lives in order to obtain benefits, to satisfy their flesh, to get, you know, a check every month. And they speak evil of dignities. What does he mean, speak evil of dignities? That word dignities there, you know, is translated lots of different ways. You know, it's only translated dignity twice. It's translated worship once. Speak evil of worship? It's actually translated glory 145 times, and glorious 10 times, honor 6 times, praise 4 times, but dignity twice, and once is this quote in Peter. It's defined as opinion, judgment, view. So they speak evil of what? Glory? No, of an opinion. Now that makes you want, should make you want to look up all the other places they translated that word glory that actually just means opinion or view or your personal estimation. So, what are they talking about? Speak evil of the opinion that we should not covet one another's goods. You see, this is why Christians were not burning people at the stake that wanted to have a system of social welfare based upon the force and power of men who exercise authority one over the other. But people who were the socialists of that day wanted to burn the Christians at the stake because the Christians lived by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. They took care of their daily ministration through free will offerings. Their widows and orphans did not starve or die or freeze to death in their apartments because they were gathering together in congregations of tens, hundreds, and thousands and seeing to it that real widows and orphans were taken care of through free will offerings. This was what distinguished Christians from all the other public religions. They were a private religion. If you read our article on the conflict of Christianity, they were persecuted because they outlawed private religion during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Because they were facing runaway inflation, because they had taken all the silver out of the silver denarii. Their governments of power were full of corruption. They were draining the treasury like moths and rust were taking the funds away. Huge amounts had been taken away under Nero. Just disappeared, just completely disappeared. And other emperors were not any different. They tried total health care. They tried all these things. And it didn't work. It got worse and worse and worse. But Christians were taking care of one another without applying to the benefits of those men who call themselves benefactors, such as the Roman Senate, who also called themselves fathers, and the emperor who called himself our father, the Patronus. They weren't looking to them for benefits. They were providing them for one another because they were living according to the dictates of their king, one Jesus. Modern Christians don't do that. Modern Christians go to Caesar and say, "Caesar, take from my neighbor so that I can have free education for my children." And then they complain that the Bible's not well accepted in my public school. Your public school is not based on the Bible. It's based on Satan. It's based on Nimrod. It's based on forcing your neighbor to contribute to your public education. It is evil. It is wicked. And I rebuke you because I love you. And I want you to be saved, to be healed of your fornication, of your marriage to the state of power and authority that you exercise one over the other. You getting it? You putting it together? That word dominion, also, like I said, we saw it in Jude 1:8. But if we go back to Colossians, and we see it talking about whether they be of thrones, that all these things, he says, was created. You remember, if we go back to Romans 13, let every man remain subject to the higher power, because all power is of God. That the governments of the world are there to punish the wicked. And who created the governments of the world? The wicked. And they will be punished. The same as who was wicked in the days of Samuel. The people rejected God. That's wicked. And said, "Let's have a king over us to exercise authority one over the other. In order to, what? Be free of dominion, we're going to give our dominion to someone else. And he will straighten things out because we're not going to do it. We're too lazy. We're too selfish. We're too slothful." And so they went under tribute because they rejected God, because they wanted to do it like the rest of the nations. Now, who in the world wants to repent and do it according to Christ? And according to his ways. You see, that's where we're at today. We've already gone the wrong way. We despise dominion. In Jude 1:9, he goes on to say, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he He disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, speak evil of dignities. That's his connection back to the other verse. But what they know naturally as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. You see, when we read in Jude 1:7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and in 8, speak evil of dignities. But now he equates all this to the Michael the Archangel, who disputed over the body of Moses. You see, in the spiritual realm, if you are dwelling in the spiritual realm of Satan in this world, when you die physically, who gets your spirit? What dominion shall pull you to it? The dominion of God or the dominion of Satan? You say you believe in Jesus, but I don't see you doing what Jesus said. So I'm guessing Satan's going to take you. Unless, of course, you want to start repenting. But then you have to know what to repent of. We'll talk more when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me. And many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Thank you.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we're talking about Jude 1. And we read verses 8 and 9. And in 10 it says, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not." That's again speaking the evil of dignities. And they don't know. They don't understand the ways of God. They can't even see them. Because they have the eyes of Satan, the adversary of God, because they are disobedient. He goes on to say, "But what they know naturally as brute beasts." And you see, because that's the beast. I told you that your ministers are brutes. And they talk in Psalms, "The fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others." That's what you've done. Somebody else owns your money, owns your land, owns your labor, owns your children. He goes on in Psalms 29:6, say, "A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth the fool understand this." Understand what? Go read Psalms 92. "Understand ye brutish amongst the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? When will you awaken?" That's Psalms 94:8. Proverbs 12:1. "Whoso loveth instructions loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." We have gone the way of the brute. We want to control and exercise authority over our neighbor in Jeremiah. "But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image that his construct, what he created with his hands. His institution, his constitution, that's created by the hands of man. It is not your salvation." They talk about it being a molten image, but what it is it's a living construct. You can change it. You can modify it. But it's not the solution. The Spirit is the solution. It is full of falsehoods to think otherwise. As in Jeremiah 10:21, where he says, "For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord." They've sought lordship over you, over your mind, over your thinking, over your money in your pocketbook. "Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flock shall be scattered." You shall have your 10,000 denominations, 40,000 denominations. You've divided yourselves because you've identified with the written word doctrines of these churches instead of the word of God written on your heart and on your mind. In verse 11 it said, in Jude 1, it says, "Woe unto them that they have gone in the way of Cain." What did Cain do? Went out and created a city-state. "And they ran greedy after the error of Balaam for reward, for benefits, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." You wanted those benefits. You still want them. You want them more than salvation itself. So who will contend for your soul? The wages you wished, the benefits you wished, the reward you wished, the fruits of your greed you wished, and you lost your soul. And now Satan can claim it because he owns you now in this world and the world to come. In verse 12 he says, "These are spots in your feasts of charity." Why? Because you don't practice pure religion. You are spotted by the world. Your charity. You need not just to contribute a little bit to help a widow here and there, or orphan, or somebody in need here and there. feed somebody here or there. You need to be the entire social welfare of your society, and even for the strangers in your midst. Practicing pure religion, unspotted by the constitutional order and systems of governments of the world, because that's what the word is there in that statement, defining pure religion. Because these are spots in your religion, because you say you believe in Jesus, but you still pray to them that exercise authority, one over the other, to obtain benefits at the expense of your neighbor. And he says, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are, without water, carried about. In other words, you eat, you think there's no repercussions of applying for benefits from men who exercise authority? It's a snare. It's a trap. Now you are part of clouds without water. In other words, your money has no value whatsoever. Your treasures are hollow vessels. They are clouds without water, carried about by the wind and trees. All they have to do is change the policy and you guys will be absolutely bankrupt. Food, you won't be able to buy any food except by their permission and with their blessing and their grace. And they don't love you. They love themselves. They love the power they have over you. That's where the objection came from in the recent Supreme Court decision. Is they, since they didn't have as much power as they wanted, and they hated that. And they come out cussing and swearing. Because they wanted to exercise authority over you, and you say, well, I don't want you to force me to contribute to your abortion and your birth control. But I want to be able to force you to contribute to my child's education. I want to force you to contribute to my social welfare. So you have the wicked fighting the wicked. And the wicked who win think they are the good. You have no victory there whatsoever, because you are still all on the side of Satan and Cain and Kor. The error of Balaam was loving the reward more than righteousness. Carried about of the winds, trees whose fruits without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root, he goes on to say. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's what Jude is saying about all you people who are lovers of reward, who compromise righteousness and covet one another's goods through men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. But anyway, we can go on to some of the other quotes that this is. Item 17, we require more solitude than the average person. No, we don't. We don't require solitude. We are not afraid of solitude. You know, it's interesting. Solitary confinement is considered to be cruel and unusual punishment. It is one of the meanest things you can do to a prisoner. To leave him alone with himself. Why? Because without all the distractions of the world, you actually began to see the darkness of your own soul. You actually realize that when you sit alone in the heart of your being, you are not alone. Someone else is there with you in the darkness. And it's scary, it's frightening, it's terrifying. But all you have to do is let the light in. The person who is waking up does not require more solitude. He's simply not afraid of solitude. Because he has nothing to fear in him. Because he has invited the Holy Spirit in truth. In spirit and in truth. And therefore, evil has fled. But you have to, when you invite the Holy Spirit in, there are many chambers in you. You have to see all, go into every corner. It's kind of like a little kid cleaning his room. Cleans everything that he sees right there, but you don't want to look under the bed or in the closet. Because that's out of sight and out of mind. The reality is, when you clean your soul, the core of your being, you have to go into every corner and clean it out. And you don't clean it out. You bring the light in there. So you have to see every aspect of your character that has fallen short of the character of Christ. And by gathering together, you will come face to face with your impatience, your judgment, your sloth, your avarice. Because in gathering together, you gather together with others, and iron sharpens iron. It will test the metal of which you are made. And if you persevere and strive in that gathering to become the social welfare of the people, for the people, and by the people through faith, hope, and charity, which is love, then you will suddenly awaken and be at liberty. Evil will hate that, but you will also be putting on the full armor of God. He goes on in his item 18, we might get bored easily, but we are really good at entertaining ourselves. What is boredom? How are you bored? Boredom is not having purpose. I mean, there's so much to do. How could you be bored? What is boredom? You know, I almost can't even talk about boredom. I'm never bored. There's always something to do. And even when there is nothing to do, I am content in the solitude of rest. I am not living by anxiously have to go do this, I have to go do that. There are many things I could be doing. But I do what is laid before me in that moment. I would do more if I was given more to do with. I am fine in, that's your creative. We go back to his line about be more creative. You're building, you're improving, you're expanding, you're seeing solutions. But we are not the solution. We are servants of He who solves all problems. And we can be content in that, whether He gives us a big role or a small role. Number 19, he goes on and says, we have a difficulty. He's talking about people who are awakening. He says, we have a difficult time in doing things we don't want to do or don't really enjoy. I don't know what he's talking about. If you're really guiding, if you're awakening to what? If you're awakening to the guidance of the Holy Spirit who will lead you, to comfort you, guide you, what don't you enjoy? You're drawn towards doing things. To satisfy the directives of the Holy Spirit is your joy. It doesn't matter what the task is. There is no conflict. And, you know, I don't want to really do this. And I, you know, you do what is before you. And it's all done with love. There's nothing we hate to do. We're not guided. See, this is a typical statement of somebody who's guided by their intellect. And said, well, I like to do this and I don't like to do that. I'm not saying he's not awakening, but there's something he has not yet seen. And of course, we're just using this as a guideline to give us something to reference. Are you not content in every moment? If you are not content in every moment, then why not? What is causing that lack of contentment? You're going to say, oh, it's because so-and-so is doing this or so-and-so is doing that. The other day, we had some cows that were got out and walked down the road and ended up coming back into the field to another gate that's always open. And it was a different field than they were normally in. They should be in what we call the heath field. And they came into the field, which is the hay field. Well, we don't want them in the hay field till we're done haying. And it was late in the evening, it was almost dark, and my son was going to try to get them to all go in and round them up so they wouldn't be on the road. And this one calf just kept bolting away from the cows, just taking off running in the other direction. I've seen this in some calves. I don't know where they think they're going. But anyway, so he gave up, and the next morning I found them, and I took them back. But I actually now realize I did not find the cow and the calf that bolted. The calf bolted, went way back, and the cow went back and followed it, found it eventually, and then brought it back to the field. So yesterday, I'm out in the field irrigating, and all of a sudden I turn around, there's a cow standing there and a calf in the hayfield. And so I'm going to try to get them to go in. I realize this must be the calf. I didn't realize yet, but I soon did. Whenever you approach the cow and the calf wanted to bolt. It just wanted to take off running. And the cow would barely call its calf to it, but the cow would actually follow the calf. Chase after the calf. And so the calf is leading the cow. Now you watch amongst cows. And we have cows that their calves come to them. They never go to their calf. When it's time for them to nurse, they'll stand in one place, make a moo, and that calf's got to come to them. That's the way they teach them. They moo, that calf will automatically come to them. This calf bolts and goes away. The mother chases after it. She's teaching it to flee, to just run away, rather than calling its calf back to it. So anyway, I was contending with this and realizing this personality, and I'm scolding the cow for doing this. And guess what the cow did? It went over and hid behind a bush. Didn't go the way I wanted it to go. It took me a little while to figure out what was really going on there. And I scolded the cow for chasing its calf. You should be calling your calf. And lo and behold, the cow hid behind a bush and its calf came to it behind that bush. And while they were hiding, thinking they're secure, I went and opened up another gate farther down the side fence. And then I moseyed them slowly towards it. Of course, the calf is thinking, bolt, bolt, bolt. But I was keeping a real far distance, and the cow saw the gate open, went through there, and called the calf, and the calf came back, and it went with it. So I don't know if I've completely cured that cow, but it wasn't the calf who was bolting. It was the cow who was following the whims of the calf that was the problem. And this is where you are in your modern churches. You see how I switch that around? The pastors are doing what the people want, comforting the people. Let the Holy Spirit comfort the people. Preach the gospel of the kingdom. Stop. You know, how many times have preachers told me, I can't tell the people this, they'll stop coming to church. They're not going to church anyway. They're going to your building and they think it's the church. If your church is not the entire social welfare of your congregation, you're not the church. You're something else. You've created some sort of denomination. Your suspenders may be 2.5 inches wide. The brim of your hat may be the right size. The cut of your beard may be the right. You may have really nice buildings and a great sound system. And you may make all the people feel good, and you may recharge their emotional batteries and call it spiritual. But you are not the church. Because you're not loving one another. He will not rebuke the people for having sought the error of Balaam and the rewards of Kor and become the Nicolaitans of today. Balaam and Nicolaitans are equated as the same error. It's where you are conquered by your systems of welfare because you are greedy for gain at the expense of your neighbor. Every turn, wherever you go in the Bible, they're talking about this same thing. Once you put those pieces of the puzzle together, but you won't do it unless you really want to know the truth. Now, if you really want to know the truth, you must also need to act upon it. If you don't act upon it, you will forget it. You must seek the kingdom of God in spirit and in truth. And that means you must become the social welfare, the faith emergency ministry auxiliary of your society and even for the strangers in your midst. And yes, you want to bring the truth and the light to the world? If you want to see the truth and be a light to your neighbor, you must be a doer of the word. And you will not find that difficult to be a doer of the word. And when you find it difficult, know this, there is some corner in your soul and in your being that you have not brought the light. You must work out your salvation with fear and trembling by repenting daily from the unrighteous ways of Kor and Cain and Nimrod. You know, just as you identify with your religion, your church, with, you know, the way you wear your clothes, you know that the Amish, they have different clothes. And I don't want to pick on the Amish, you know. But you create this persona physically to look a certain way, to appear a certain way. I go to church. We all bow our heads. You know, whether, you know, you have, you know, there's all kinds of different things you can do. You can create your own religion. You can create your own rituals and ceremonies. And it's fine for a bit to help you learn to tread water, but you need to operate from the Spirit, not create an image, a new image of yourself. You know, I put away my old life, and now I'm going to wear these clothes in my new life. And you cling to the clothes as if the clothes make the difference. The, you know, going to this church makes a difference. Carrying your Bible makes a difference. Repeating the words over and over again makes the difference. No, walking in the Spirit is stepping out of all those boats and being floated by the Holy Spirit alone. And we'll explore more of this next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.